Yes, let us give thanks for the word. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 6, and remember the reading program for this week is on the back of your bulletin. Matthew 6, and I'm going to read a portion of scripture that is very well known, in my opinion, the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most homiletically incorrect sermons ever preached. In other words, in homiletics, they say you need 3 points and a conclusion, where this message, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is about a 20-minute sermon. It will take you 20 minutes to read this out loud. And in it, he makes somewhere between 24 and 27 points. And at the end of it, he says, listen, guys, you do what you got to do. But if you listen to me, you're building your house on a rock. What part of that don't you understand? That's what Jesus is saying, okay? So part of your house is what I'm going to read from this sermon. Matthew 6, 24. No one, somebody say no one. Okay, even a smart aleck, even the brightest Harvard grad, ORU grad, no one can serve two masters. We need to understand that includes us. Every single one of us in this room cannot serve two masters. If you think you got a grip on it, you haven't. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I'd like to say this. Mammon. Everybody knows that word somehow. Even the unbelievers, the unchurched, know the word mammon, you know. But I'd like to say that money is not all mammon. The money in my wallet is not mammon. This week, I think I have some. If you remember this last time, I didn't, but The money in my wallet is not mammon. I don't want to say that because when Paul spoke about provision, do you remember the book of Philippians, how he exhorted the Philippian church that they gave to him to help him on his ministry and his mission? He said it was a sweet-smelling savor. I want you, and I'm talking about money. I'm not talking about anything else. I'm talking about peanut butter or whatever else stopped the hiccups. It was talking about sweet smelling savor money. Now money, once it has been sanctified, goes from mammon to a sweet smelling savor. And as I preached last week about the tithe, I'd like to encourage you that the Bible speaks about first fruits. About first fruits and how each and every one of us need to understand the money I have and the money I spend is not filthy lucre, which is another term for money in the Bible. It's a sweet-smelling savor because, I'll read the rest of the text. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Okay, right there and then, I think we can all collectively say, I repent. I do not know one person in this room, myself included, that does not worry about their life. All right? But we're getting there. I personally think it's easier to walk on water than live Matthew 5, 6, and 7. All right. Raise the dead then live Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But we can do it. We can do it. We can love our enemies. We can forgive everybody. We can do exactly what God says we can do in this message. It says this, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Can you imagine actually preaching this to teenagers and people in their 20s? Can you imagine? What a dumb thing to preach. Oh, geez, never mind. It's like guys walking around with T-shirts that say, Old Navy on them or something. Hey, he says in the back. Do you think I walk around with my eyes closed? Anyway. So it says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? How about this one? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit or one inch or whatever you want to call it to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he much more not clothe you, O you of little faith? Or, O ye of, don't you love these girls? O ye of puny persuasion. Such a nice saying. I heard it last night. I thought, oh, I'm going to use that one day. O you of puny persuasion. Verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your Gentile means an unbeliever. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But, this is when you have to get your butt in the right place. But, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own, because sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So here we have Jesus saying, in the same chapter, not that he spoke in chapters, verse 11 says, one of the things that I reckon every one of us has prayed, probably from childhood up, the Lord's Prayer. Remember that. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And then what does it go on to say? Give us this day. How we so love to worry about the future. How we love to worry. I remember when Josh preached a few weeks ago, I was listening on the podcast, and how it was saying, you know, Jesus promises us yesterday, today, and forever. Not that I'm going to speculate on his sermon too much, but, bada bing. But the reality is, Jesus promises us yesterday, today, and forever. He don't promise us tomorrow. And how we love to worry about tomorrow. So therefore, if we are worrying about tomorrow, especially on the subject of money. Like I think I said last week, how many of us have got too much money? How many of us have got more money than we need? How many of us have got more money than we could possibly ever dream of? I don't think any of us. If we have, give me that bowl back. So, I want you to think about this. You know, it's very clear that God never changes. In Him, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, is no variableness. I know that's not really a today word, but it's a pretty cool word. In Him, there's no variableness or even a shadow of turning. Turning means repentance. Turning means changing your mind. So in Him, there's not even a shadow of turning. He'll never change His mind, no matter how much you pray. He will never, purpose of prayer is to find out what He wants to do, not what you want Him to do. Remember, God answers prayer, not advice. So the reality is that each and every one of us, we need to bring ourselves to a position saying, okay, kingdom, thy kingdom come. And then it says, seek first. This is why a lot of people can't grasp when it comes to money, why tithing is more important than anything else. It's the first thing. And what is the tithe for? The kingdom. It isn't for the king. The king doesn't need it. It's for the kingdom. So this is one of the elements and realities why some people wonder why his kingdom doesn't come. You see what I'm saying? To me, it's so logical, but maybe, I don't know, I used to be a draftsman. Used to be a production engineer. You know, it's a wonderful thing being a draftsman. You know, then we used to do it by hand. And the first thing you ever do as a draftsman is you draw your center lines. Does anybody know that? Long dash, short dash, long dash, dots, both ways. And you think, oh, everything starts from the cross. Bada bing. And everything comes out from that. Everything comes out from the plan of God. And if you don't understand the plan of God, now I'm not saying that everybody may understand the plan of God, as some of us have been walking with the Lord for 20 or 30 years. But if you have been walking with the Lord 20 or 30 years, you should know the plan of God by now, hallelujah. You should have grasped it. You should have studied to show yourself in a way that indeed you begin to understand the whole counsel of God and draw it into your life so every area of your life prospers. Because Jesus came to give you life and give it to the full, to give you life and give it abundantly. Therefore, if your life isn't abundant, guess what? You're leaning on your own understanding. I, I, I looked at a book today. I meant to bring it over and forgot. What is that book? The one that ends up talking about coffee. Something Java. Yeah, say it again. Data structures and algorithms in Java. Isn't that a great book? I said, you need all that just to make coffee? She said, Dad, it's not about coffee, it's about math. Oh, data structures and algorithms in Java. And of course, she's got it parked right next to a calculus book. I thought, great. And this is brilliant. You know, thank God for math, don't get me wrong. And thank God for education, don't get me wrong. Right now, three of my children are going to college. So I'm a very pro-education. It's very important for us to understand you are not transformed by the removing of your mind, but by the renewal of your mind. So therefore, do not leave your mind out of this. But the reality is, don't lean on your own understanding. Now, so saying that about this, God's provision. God's provision. Do you realize how much God has always used Egypt to provide? Not always, often. Did I say always? Often. How God has often used Egypt to provide. How did he make Abraham rich? You know, he used Egypt. He sent him down there, and even though Abraham lied, and well, that's a minor detail. When he came out with all kinds of stuff. How about the children of Israel? How did they come out of Egypt? Right? They went in poor. Granted, there was a 430-year pause, but they came out really rich. The Bible says the wealth of the heathen is laid up for the righteous. The scripture also says, very nice scripture, that says that there is a man who lays up. It says, God talks about the unrighteous laying up their wealth for those who are righteous in his sight. I'm not exactly quoting it, but that's Vaughan phrasing it enough. And so we need to realize that there are times that, yes, this world is a great system, and this system can make us rich. We can get rich through Egypt, but you can't convince me it's necessarily God. Now, take Jacob and Esau, classic example I've shared before, but let's share it again. Jacob had the blessing. No matter how he got it, he got it. You see, God, when he's always going to be behind the one who's going to get the blessing no matter what it takes. I want you to understand that. To get the blessing, not to get the money, get the blessing. Anybody can get money. This is America, for God's sake. Hallelujah, calm down. So the scripture goes that he was 20 years out there. He came back. He was so rich that he had so much stuff that he had this whole flock of stuff as a gift for his brother, Esau. Jacob comes back and he says to his brother, Esau, this is for you. It's a present. Esau says, are you kidding me? I got everything, man. I don't need that. Please, now I got plenty. So Esau was rich and Jacob was rich, and yet what does the Bible say about them? Jacob I love and Esau I hated. So therefore, just because you have money is not an indication you're blessed. Okay, can you hear that? Just because you have money, I live a debt-free life. I think I have ever since I've been saved. And I want to encourage you that. That's one thing. But Bill Gates has a debt-free life. But my question is he blessed? I'm not saying he isn't. I'm not judging him. But is he blessed? Are these superstars or, you know, is Britney Spears blessed? Is she? I'm not saying she isn't. Is she blessed? And so it's not just a case of money. It's a case of, is it mammon or filthy lucre? Is it something that God's behind, or is something that the American dream is behind? Is it something out of Egypt, and it's okay for them to provide our needs because the wealth of the heathen is laid up for the righteous, but are we drawing our finances for Egypt, Egyptian rules? Now, you may or may not remember the story about when the The Ark of the Covenant came back from the Philistines. Most of you know the story, and you know what happened is it came back because there was a curse about it. Anyway, on the enemy, God will fight your enemies for you. I want you to know that if you do the right thing. So remember that a little bit, that little addendum. So what happened is this, the Philistines sent the ark back on an ox cart. They said, "Ah, God, get that thing out of here." So it came back on the right side, and then they put it on this Philistine cart to take it up to Jerusalem, and then it hit a couple of bumps. Somebody stretched out to stop it from falling off, and bam, the guy dropped dead. Why? It's because they were trying to prosper through the Philistine method. Are we okay? Ah, everybody was shocked. We don't know what to do. They took the ark out, and they put it in the home of Obed-Edom, and it was in there 3 months. And the home of Obed-Edom was blessed beyond measure because the word was in his house. Now, the ark had the tablets inside and Aaron's rod and all that good stuff. And manna that had been in there hundreds of years and still hadn't gone rotten. Ah, that bit I really like. Because the other was used to rot every day. If you tried to hoard it. If you tried to hoard it. Did I say hoard it? What I meant to say was hoard it. So, then what happened is David said, no, this isn't right. We need to put it on the shoulders of the priests. We need to do it the godly way. And the Bible says we're all priests and kings before God. So I want you to see the relevance of how God's word, his presence, you know, where the word of the Lord is, there is power. You know that scripture? Anyway. And so when you bring the word into everything you do, then you will be blessed. If you seek first the kingdom of God, then that will bless everything you do. Oh, I was going to talk a little bit more about stuff like the manna. You remember when it came down from heaven? As like I've already said, if the money from heaven, the manna from heaven came and you try to hoard it for the next day, it would rot. Except, of course, for the Sabbath. Then God supernaturally kept it for you. So I want you to see this, how we can be so careful that if we're so worried about tomorrow, so much of what we hoard will rot. Right? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't. Now, I do have Roth IRAs. I started saving very late in life. So I'm doing a little bit of catch-up just because, well, to be honest, I was once told, and don't take this, you know, a lot of people that when you talk about money in the church, they may feel it's a guilt trip. The reality is, I've lived a debt-free life since I've been saved. And I think I've always put the word in my money. Can you understand where I'm coming from? I've always put the word in my house, therefore my finances have always been blessed. And I've probably earned less in the last 25 years than almost any of you here. I mean, you can imagine, no salary for 22 years. How many years were we in Africa? And if we did get any money from the big white churches, we never left with it. We always left it in Africa. You know, you understand what I'm saying? And I'm talking about wife, five kids, airfares, you know, save all the money to buy the airfare and then come back with nothing 5 months later. You know, that's pretty, you know what, that's pretty dumb now, think of it. Anyway, it's not the point. So, at least I'm debt-free. But the reality was, there's a reality here, and I've got to try and wrap this up, about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this stuff will be added to you. When are we going to begin to believe that? So, I'm coming. Let me give you. Remember last week I preached on tithing? Well, Monday I got a letter in the mail. I can't tell you how blessed I was because I don't get blessed. You know, the man should praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of God. You know, I praise him for his goodness. Thank God for his wonderful works. We could use a couple, but anyway. Monday I get a letter in the mail. I open it up and it just says tithe. There's $4 in it from somebody who is in Rockland County right now. And I thought, praise God, I only preached this yesterday and here's the first fruit. $4 tithe in the mail. It was already in the mail before I preached it. I was so excited. I really was. And then, I want you to hear this because this really excited me. Lisa's grinning at me. She knows what I'm going to say. Tuesday at our staff meeting, I said, Lisa, I've got to go and see a financier tomorrow. He's a friend of mine in the Reese group. I said, I don't want to walk in there with a bunch of papers in my hand. I said, get me one of those nice folders. You go to Office Depot, pick me one up, you know. So, of course, Lisa, as usual, off she goes. Comes back the next day. She's bought one from Office Depot. But guess what came in the mail that day? Free gift from reliable stationers. A folder. Just the one I wanted. Was already in the mail when I asked for it. And I would just, that thrills me. And I just, oh, God. And it was better than, thanks, Lise. It was better than the one we bought. And I put all my stuff in it. I felt, you know what I'm saying? I thought, God gave me this. God gave me this. You know, this is his provision. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. I was just thrilled. While we're on the thrill subject, Wednesday, many of us were privileged to go up and meet Pastor Thomas Chiluba from Zambia. What an awesome, we had such a good time, wasn't it? An awesome meeting. And Brother Thomas was, he was telling us about 1991. About, he would have been 21 years old, and if you haven't been to Livingstone, Zambia yet, trust me, it's not a particularly wealthy country. And when we came, he said that he received a prophetic word in 1991, and this prophetic word was that he would travel to the nations of the world. And he went, yeah, you're right. You missed that one, you know. Yeah, yeah, I'll travel to the nations of the world. So afterwards, I went to Thomas. Oh, and he said, I've been all over Africa, and I'm here. And it just hit me so hard that this word he got all those years back came to pass. The interesting thing was this. I went up to him after and said, Thomas, do you happen to remember how much money you earned in those days? He said, yeah. He said, 1,200 kwacha. I said, was that a day or a week? He said, a month. I said, oh, okay. Do you remember how much a kwacha was in those days, exchange rate? He said, yeah, 80 to 1. He earned $15 a month when he received a prophetic word that he would travel to the nations of the world. Now, I want you to hear this. Okay, I'm not doing the math too clever here. But we were laughing so hard, it was hard for us to construct. It was so funny to us. Listen to this. At $15 a month, it would take him 5 years' wages to buy a ticket to America. 5 years. I don't know how much you earn. Let's say $25,000 a year. Some of you I know earn more, and some of you youngsters need to work harder. So, that was a freebie, by the way. And it was also funny. Because even I thought it was funny now, and how he's grinning. So now imagine this, folks. Whatever you earn a year, multiply it times five. So you earn 25, 35, say some of you earn 40,000 a year. That means your air ticket to Zambia is going to cost you $200,000. But he believed it in the end, and here he is. How easy is it for you to believe a word from the Lord that would normally cost you $200,000. And he stood there and he said, remember he's preaching about the word, about Ezekiel being in captivity, Ezekiel chapter 2. He says, but the word came and the spirit entered him. That's how we live in Africa. When he said that, oh man, everything in my existence rattled. I didn't plan that. That was good, though, wasn't it? Special effects. We're also in Technicolor. Think about that. How an African 21-year-old earning $15 a month can believe the word of the Lord and see it come to pass. And we have puny persuasion. All right, I want to just wrap up in the next 10 minutes. We might go a little longer by request. All right, here's my questions for you today. I have three quick questions and a fourth just to put your butt in the right place. Question one, is the Bible true? That's a question you have to answer. Is the Bible true? If so, how much of it is true? Ah, yeah, come on. Come on. If it's all true, what part of give and it shall be given unto you, don't you understand? What part of seek first the kingdom of God, don't you understand? See what I'm saying? The reality is believing the Bible when it suits us and not believing it when we don't. So, think about this. If the Bible's true, question one, question two, how much of it is true? In which case, how much of the Bible do you believe in relationships? I.e., marriage. Or mirage, as some people's marriages are like. That was good. I don't care what you think. That was good, right there. A lot of people's marriages are like a mirage. As soon as the heat's turned up, it just fades. I want to say this. Why can't you believe for your marriage to be abundant? Or are you just prepared to live with it the way it is? Which isn't really as good as you expect it to be. Why can't you believe for it? Thomas needed 5 years' wages. And he said, yes, it would take me 5 years' wages, providing I don't eat. Isn't that great? What an awesome man he was. But can you hear what I'm saying? How about your children? Another relationship. Are you just satisfied with the way they're rolling and bumbling through life? Or are you really expecting them to flourish and blossom and serve the Lord? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and your household. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Even though there's times coming when you see your children going in every direction, what are you believing? Are you believing the promise of God or are you leaning on your Java? Your own understanding. Are you rationalizing the promise of God? Are you standing in the garden face to face with God and he's saying, listen guys, I will give you everything you need. Everything. You've got everything you can possibly want. Food, fish, dirt, birds, everything you're going to have. Help yourself. Just don't lean on your own understanding. Isn't that what the other tree was? The tree of knowledge? He's saying, I will provide everything in your life, but don't eat of the tree of your own understanding. It's as simple as that. So our marriages, our children, our church. Do you really believe what the Bible says about the church? Or are we just waiting to see this perfect church? In which case, don't ever get married and don't ever have any kids. Can you hear me? We need to move by faith and the promises of God and anticipate and expect that even if it is beyond our palpable, it's crazy. I'm a 21-year-old Zambian earning $15 a month and someone tells me God wants to take me to the nations of the world. And here I am. I thought, whoa, living proof. How about your health? I got something here, being as this is one thing in my life that is way out of control. One has to confess one's weaknesses, unless you've got too much pride. But I've got here a body mass index table. Do you know what it is? It tells you how fat you are. What? What else do you think it tells you? Oh, yes, I'm a little overweight. No, fat. Oh, you're so well built. No, I'm fat. Actually, according to this body mass index table, I am obese. And if I was to gain another couple of pounds, I go from the BMI index of 35 to the BMI index of 36 when it goes to grossly obese. I'm just under grossly obese. Thank God. Yet many people say, oh, but Vaughn, you're a big guy. Yeah, I'm 6'3" and weigh 280 pounds. And I've got fairly big shoulders and I've still got some decent muscle mass, if any of you want to argue with that. I'll see you around the back. But I'm obese. I'm not even fat. I'm obese. In fact, I would even like to be fat. Fat would be a tremendous improvement in my life. Hey, Vaughn, you're looking fat. Thanks. Wow. Now, here we go. I don't know why everybody's laughing at. So according to these charts, I should be, wait for it, 200 pounds. No, 200 pounds. Now, most people, that's not strictly true. Almost every fat person doesn't believe in the body mass index table. They don't believe in it because they're smarter than these guys. They're smarter than these guys who've been working on this all their lives, who've examined tens of thousands of people over decades. And I take my experience, which, well, I was born fat. Yeah, well, you were born in sin as well. I grew up fat. Yeah, you grew up in sin. And I'm still fat. Yeah, but Jesus died for your sin. Now, I'm not saying being fat is sin. But what I am saying is it's not abundant life, is it? It's not an abundant life. I know what it's like to walk up and down the stairs. It's not an abundant life. It's not. I can't walk up and down the stairs like thin people can walk up and down the stairs. I can't walk up and down the stairs like slim people can walk up and down the stairs. In fact, it affects the way I think because it makes me tired. You see, but the point is, I don't believe that this is true. I begin to compromise it. Well, wait a minute. You know what? I look real good at 230. I actually do. In fact, the last time I got down to 235, everybody went, "Oh, we thought you had cancer." Just call me fat. Thank you. Thank you. My first compliment today. I'm not fat, I'm obese. If you're listening to this tape, come check me out. I actually don't look bad, especially in blue. But can you understand what I'm saying? Okay, here we go. How much in our lives are we compromising the author of this book that says I should be 200 pounds? Can you hear what I'm saying? But we know, no. How about tithing 7%? The famous ice cream story, which I will tell you now. You've heard it, haven't you? Anybody not heard it? All right, I'll tell it quickly then. So when we were young, five kids, used to buy ice cream for everybody and didn't bother buying myself one because they tithe to me. So we'd buy five ice cream cones, bada bing, off we'd drive. Six, Wendy would have one. Okay, kids, pay your tithe. So they'd all lean forward in the van, normally on the road somewhere. And you know, and I'd take my 10%, yang. And then next one, yang. Until you come to one child in particular, who always used to hold up the ice cream cone, and just as I'm about to bite, we go, just feel like, how about 7%, Dad? How about after tax, Dad? And how about, you know, just, you know what I'm saying? Hold it still. And then one day it occurred to me, who bought you the stupid ice cream in the first place? Give me a hard time, and guess what? Next time I'm only going to buy four ice creams. That's not the point. Just made for good preaching, that's all. But can you hear what I'm saying? Is the Bible true? Is it all true? Let's take the offering again. No, I'm. You've got to discern my motive. You see, I live a debt-free life. And I will live a debt-free life for the rest of my life. And I want you to do the same. So my closing thought is this. In what area of my life am I smarter than God? That's the third question. In what area of my life am I smarter than God? Is it in my finances? Is it in my relationships? Is it in my weight? I'm actually saying I'm smarter than you. Instead of saying I accept this standard that Jesus victoriously gained for me and then put his seed in me so I can do it. Now that's the crux of the matter. Did you all hear that? Let me say it again. Or am I going to set a lower standard? Or am I going to say this is the standard that God set that I could not achieve, so he sent Jesus who could achieve it, and when he did achieve it, he put his seed in me so I can be more than a conqueror. And that's the bottom line. But if you don't believe it, you'll never get there. So my closing question is this. What I'm trying to say really is this. In what area of your life are you trying to save yourself? That's my number four and vital question. In what area of your life are you trying to save yourself? I could go on the subject of disciplining children, but some people never obey the word of God. There's many subjects I could touch on, but I want to just close on this thought. You and I know it is impossible to save ourselves as far as salvation and going to heaven. But what about life? What about life? Where are you trying to save yourself and lean on your own understanding? And finances is the biggest one that ultimately, long-term, actually cripples us. Because it limits us so much in what we and our family would like to do. So I want to leave it at that. And I want to give thanks for each and every one of you. I just want to say this. I shouldn't do this, except Ben is not here. I will do this. Young Aaron's going to... Aaron? Aaron? Who's Aaron? Do we know any Aarons? He was here the other day, wasn't he? Where'd I get Aaron from? Young Zach's going to Africa, what, on the 16th, 17th? I just want to say this in passing. When do you get that bowl on the way out? If anybody would like to sow a seed into his air ticket, I just want to say this, not going to make a big thing about it. Please be blessed by dropping it in. Wendy will hold that bowl for me. And because a young man, he worked so hard here for 2 years helping to fix this up. He was here more hours than anybody except his father, young Zach. And he is such a skilled worker. And I promised him, I said, listen, God, when you want to go to Africa, we want to send you. That's all. That's what I'm saying. So you be free one way or the other because nobody's going to watch or nothing. Father, I just want to thank you for my brothers and sisters. And Father, I pray that we can answer those questions honestly and truthfully so that our lives can be what you promised us, abundant. So Father, I just pray for an abundant life over my congregation, over your sheep, over your flock, that they may believe your word and that it will cause them to prosper. And I thank you for them in Jesus' name. Anybody needs prayer, I'm here. God bless you. Join us for coffee and a bagel. Hope to see you Wednesday. Shalom.